The reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 13, on page 1153 of the Pew Bibles, starting at verse 1. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I came a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray before I begin. Lord, thank you for these wonderful words, a reminder of what true love is. Lord, as we think together and reflect together, we pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're continuing with what's been a short Sunday morning series on part of the book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning we're looking at this wonderful chapter on love that Steve has just read for us. Perhaps it's not surprising that it's the most widely read passage at weddings. It clearly has much to guide and challenge newlyweds as they begin their journey together in life. And there's lots of wisdom and practical advice in there for relationships more generally. But it's interesting and important to think about the context here. Over the last couple of weeks, Dan has been unfolding one part of 1 Corinthians for us, and we've looked together at the spiritual gifts that God gives us. And I've been reminded that all of us have a unique part to play with our unique gifts in the body of Christ. And it's after this, in this context, that Paul is talking about love. This is very much a message for the church as a community of believers. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but church can be a rather messy place. Not just physically, which it is at times, it's chaotic and quirky, as Roger referred to earlier, but it's messy because it has messy people in it. In his second letter to this same church, St. Paul said that we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. And that's true, and that's hugely encouraging. But I think it's fair to say that we are also a work in progress. As is my use of the technology, a work in progress. There we go. Thank you. Between us, we have our blind spots, our hobby horses, our prejudices. We don't always find it easy to forgive. We manage to let one another down. We're thoughtless. We're insensitive. And so often life becomes all about me and what I want. And I think it's true that in a sense, if we think back to the last couple of weeks, the more we become the body of Christ together, the more that we live together as a community, the more that we rub up against each other, then in fact some of these things become more to the surface than they otherwise would have done. So this morning's chapter, I think, is both a sobering one and a challenging one. The American evangelist D.L. Moody said, "Some people occasionally journey into 1 Corinthians 13, but few people actually live there." So let's think, first of all, about the priority of love. And I'm not going to get the technology to work. So David, thank you. In the opening verses of the chapter that Steve's just read, St. Paul makes three statements, one after the other, where he says that if he does certain things or displays particular gifts, but does so without love, then there's a consequence. So he says, if I speak words of my own or through the God-given gift of tongues, but don't have love, then something doesn't ring true. It's a tuneless noise, should we say. And he says, if he can prophesy, and remember that in the previous chapter he talked about prophecy as the sort of second gift in the list after apostleship. If he can prophesy and if he displays the greatest of human and God-given wisdom and exercises the most extraordinary faith but doesn't have love, then he is nothing. And if he's extremely generous and sacrificial but doesn't have love, it does him no good whatsoever. So he says he produces nothing of value, he is nothing of value, he gains nothing of value. Now just remember who was speaking. This is St. Paul, one of the sort of kingpins in the life of the early church. And he's reflecting on what life can be like without love. And what he's saying really is that all that he's been talking about in the previous chapter and about him playing and all of us playing a unique part in the body of Christ and using gifts for the good of others, which he clearly did. If we go about that without love, then in a sense it's useless. There's a preacher called Haddon Robinson who said this: love is that thing which, if a church has it, it doesn't really need much else. And if it doesn't have it, whatever else it has doesn't really matter very much. And then at the end of the chapter, Paul says that love is greater than either faith or hope. Faith is about trusting God and being committed to Him. Hope is about an unshakable confidence in God. They're both hugely important things. And yet Paul says that love trumps them both. Love is really, really important. The priority of love. And then there's the practice of love. I don't know how you felt listening to verses 4 to 8 of that chapter. I find them incredibly humbling. Let's hear them in a different version of the Bible, the Message Bible. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Strong stuff. But what is this love? What is at the heart of this love that St. Paul is talking about? This is somewhere where the English language comes up short. It doesn't really capture the breadth of love in the way that other languages do. I think nowadays we tend to think of love mostly as about emotion. But St. Paul was writing in Greek, which is a much richer language when it comes to expressing what love is about. And many of you will know this, but there are commonly four words that express love in the Greek language. There's eros, which refers today to what we would probably today call romantic love or sexual love. There's phileo, from which we get the word philanthropy, which has a meaning which is somewhat closer to the idea of friendship. There's storge, which carries the sense of love of the familiar, the love that we have for family members or people that we've known all our lives. But the word that Paul is talking about here, and which many other New Testament writers use as well, is agape. Agape isn't based on affection or approval. It's totally unconditional. It comes as a free gift. Not because the one who is being loved deserves it, but because the lover chooses to give it. It's a decision of the will, a commitment to act in the best interests of the other person, whether we feel like it or not. It's getting down from the supper table and washing our disciples' feet. It's being willing to lay down our lives for other people who don't even care about us. When boy meets girl, it tends to be eros, But as husband lives with wife, it increasingly becomes about agape. Someone said that love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. Showing agape love, being genuinely selfless, within a church community specifically, but within relationships generally, is a hugely challenging call. And as we set our hearts and minds on living up to it, on trying to live up to it, there's absolutely no guarantee that we will get a response from others in return. We may get hurt. We may be rejected. We may be let down. People may take advantage of us. And yet we're still called to keep on loving. In those four and a bit verses, Paul says 16 things that love either is or isn't. And each and every one of them deserves careful reflection beyond what there's time for this morning. But what they all have in common is that they are hugely practical. They offer wisdom and instruction for relationships and situations that are part of everyday life for all of us. At church, certainly, but also in marriages, in families, and with the parent-child relationship, with friends, in the workplace, even at the supermarket checkout, and when ringing the call center. By nature, I think I tend to be a rather more of a glass half-empty person than a glass half-full person. And when I look at situations and people, I perhaps tend to lean more towards the negative and the positive. And I find it therefore quite easy to drift into the very sorts of behaviours that Paul is challenging here this morning. So is what Paul expects too big a challenge for me? Is it too big a call for me, for us? Is it simply impossible? Well, yes, it is. But no, it's not. So let's think about the possibility of love. I think it depends on how we go about it. When we listen to what Paul says love should be about, it can, and in a sense it should, seem daunting. It might even seem unachievable. How can I possibly live up to that sort of love? Well, the human answer is that we can't. However determined we set ourselves to be, however good our intentions are, human effort, I think, will always fall short. If we think it's all about us, it's all down to us, then we're going to fail. We need to bring ourselves back to the fundamental core of the Christian gospel. And John, who is another one of the writers in the New Testament, said quite simply but incredibly powerfully, "We love because God first loved us." Without God, we are basically selfish. That's our natural tendency. Life, as I know, can so much revolve around me and about looking after number one. And of myself, of my human self, I'm absolutely powerless to change this and to deal with the issue of what the Bible calls sin. It's that little three-letter word that has an I in the middle. Of ourselves, we don't have the capacity to love in the way that we need to love, in the way that Paul is calling us to love. And I think it's only once we begin to experience and understand what God's love for us is really like, only once we're in a right relationship with Him, once we have God's Spirit at work in us and through us, that we begin to have the power to show love to others, and that we have God's power within us to heal us from the scars of the lack of love that's been shown to us in the past. With God's Spirit within us, this sort of love begins to become possible. Does that mean that people who don't know God, who don't acknowledge God, can't show love? Well, no, I don't think it does. Every human being is made by a wonderful Creator and knows something of the capacity to love. But I think understanding what it means to live in a right relationship with God and understanding the depth of His unconditional love to us and having His Spirit at work in us and through us makes a huge, huge difference. I was listening yesterday to the adventurer Bear Grylls, somebody who we tend to think of as the sort of the ultimate adventurer, the ultimate I can cope with everything on my own sort of person. And he said, alone, we can never be fully empowered. A man who, in a human sense, seems to be able to cope with everything. And yet he recognizes that his faith and what he draws on from his Lord and Savior makes a huge, huge difference. Unless and until I experience the fullness of God's love for me, I will never be able to show love to others in the measure that Paul calls for. Interesting that Smriti's been talking about bedtime stories this morning, not knowing that I wrote this quote down. A young boy once said, "Love is when my daddy reads me a bedtime story. True love is when he doesn't skip any pages." Showing true love with no shortcuts, practicing it and growing in it by staying close to God day by day and being prompted by His Holy Spirit, transformed in the way that the lives of folk were in the early church, transformed today by the love of Christ, will make me, will make us different people and give us more of that capacity to show love to those around us. What happened in the life of the early church was wonderful and tremendous in the time of their age, but equally with the same God, it can be true for us today in our church, in our families, and in our wider community. So let's just be quiet together for a few moments to reflect. It's not possible to listen to a passage like that and not be challenged. It's a very direct reminder of both what we've called to be and also how far short we fall. And yet it's also a reminder that this is not all about us. It's not all about me. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus that they would have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that's really the starting point for us, to know the love of Christ in fuller measure, perhaps to know the love of Christ for the first time, and to find in him the capacity to love. So what is God calling each of us to do this morning in response to his word? Do I need to pray with someone about something in my life that needs to change? Do I need healing from something that's been said or done to me in the past that's left scars on my life? Do I need to do something very practical to show love to somebody? Do I need to open my life afresh or the first time to the love of Christ? We love because he first loved us. Lord, thank you for the amazing depth of your love for us. Thank you for the ways that we've experienced that. And we pray that by the gracious work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we will become more loving. And through you, change the world, we pray. Amen.